We're looking through the book of Revelation chapters, the first few chapters, as we go through Lent, this season that culminates with Good Friday and Easter Sunday, as Pastor Steve was just talking about at the beginning of the announcements. We've been going through these letters to seven churches in, I guess, modern day, like the area of Turkey, what was called Asia Minor. And today we're looking at a passage, a letter to a church in the ancient city of Sardis. And this is a frightening passage, but it's also a very hopeful and inspiring passage. So we're looking at Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. And as you turn there, so we can read that together, I'm going to pray. Please pray with me. God, we thank you for this word that you've given to us. We thank you for your life, which continues to mold us and surround us. We pray for ourselves right now, stating that we trust you, stating that we want to know you, stating that we're open to hear your voice. And we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the voice of your Spirit. And Lord, we want to hear you now. We thank you that you speak to us with power and with love and with goodness. We pray all these in the name of Christ. Amen. All right. So Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. This is Jesus speaking. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. That is, he's talking about himself. I have authority, says Jesus. I have the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I have authority over the work of the Spirit. I have authority over the churches. And this is what he says to this church in Sardis. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Very interestingly, when Jesus talks about how he knows his people in these letters, it's more often than not positive. Like, I know your deeds. I know your endurance. I know what you're going through. I know your suffering. I know the persecution you're facing. I know the pain you undergo. I know that you're staying true. I know your hard work. I know these good things. But here, it's not positive. Here, he's saying, I know what you really are, and it's not good. He says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. And he says, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will be clothed, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. When we read this passage, I think the first thing that jumps out to us is that there's such a thing as being dead or almost dead to Jesus. Another way to put it is there is such a thing as being unacceptable to God. And this is, I think, hard for us. Because in the world we live in and the society and culture we live in, it's a very pluralistic one. In our workplaces and schools and neighborhoods, in our world that is very diverse, including what we think about God, the sort of bottom line theology that works best for us, that helps us get along and live with each other, is that we're all acceptable to God, or all religions are roads to the same person or persons. God loves all of us. You know, I am beautiful in every single way. And that makes sense to us. That's what allows us to actually, like, live together. And this is a beautiful theology in its own way. And this theology also has a lot of overlap with the Christian story, the gospel of Jesus. See, Jesus teaches us that all of us, no matter our race, no matter our creed, no matter our sexuality, are created by God and for God, all of us. And God's people is made up of so many peoples. His people are indeed so diverse. But Jesus also teaches us that all of us, no matter our race, no matter our creed, no matter our sexuality, are all separated from God because of our sins. The ways we grieve God, the ways we hurt one another, and in doing so hurt God. Jesus teaches us that God is so holy and so other that people like us who do not share that holiness and share that otherness are thus separated from God and actually dead to God. He warns people in letters like this that he'll come like an enemy to people who are dead to him. That is, he'll come like a thief in the night. He tells his own people, actually, not to worry about this coming. He says, no, look forward to my coming. Put your hope, all your hope in my coming, because I'm coming to bless and to do incredible, unspeakably good things. But to those who are dead to God, his coming is a threat. It's something to fear. But thankfully, the gospel of Jesus, the good word of Jesus, doesn't stop there, and we'll get to the rest of it in a moment. But if being dead to God is a real thing, if that can actually happen, one can actually be dead to God. If that's a real thing, what does it look like? And I guess we can first ask, what did it mean for this church in this ancient city of Sardis to be dead or almost dead to God? And what we learn in this letter is that this church in Sardis had a reputation for being alive, but Jesus saw through it. Interestingly, the history of the city of Sardis embodies this sort of idea of a big reputation without much really there. They had a kind of legendary history as a lead city in this area, but they were definitely not that in the first century when this book of Revelation was written. They weren't really that in any recorded history. We can add that the city was built into the side of a mountain, and the reputation was that the city was impenetrable because of the way it was built. But it was conquered at least twice in ancient history by sneak attack, by an army scaling the mountain at a place where the city didn't think they needed a guard. And so we see some of that playing out in this letter that Jesus sends to this church. For this church, it seems like they were resting on a mere reputation or a name, basically thinking, yeah, we're alive. We're known to be holy. We're special. We see ourselves as beautiful. But Jesus saw them as dead. And while it's not clear what the root of that deadness is, we can sort of piece some things together. I think what we can see is that they were not willing to acknowledge who Jesus is in their larger culture. You know, when we look down in verse 5 at the opposite picture, what it looks like to be alive to God, Jesus says at the last part of verse 5, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels, that is, this person who is alive to God. And this sounds an awful lot like what Jesus says in Matthew, Matthew chapter 10, verse 26 and following. I'm just going to read part of that. Verse 26, Jesus is speaking to his followers, and he says, have no fear of them, that is, people who persecute you. Have no fear of them. Verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. And he says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. And in Luke 12, Luke says the same thing, but instead of saying, I will acknowledge him before my Father, he says, I will acknowledge him before his angels. So it seems like this church, if we think about the contrast, seems like this church wanted to be comfortable, to avoid any kind of persecution or hardship. You know, if we are still in Matthew, I want to go ahead to Matthew 13, so a couple chapters ahead to chapter 13. And in this chapter, Jesus tells a parable about a sower. It's a pretty well-known parable. And he says, this is how things are. It's like there's a sower sowing seeds. And that seed falls in different areas. Some seed falls along the path, and birds come and eat it up. Some seeds fall along rocks, among rocks, and they start growing, but then they die really quickly because there's no room for their roots to grow. And he says there's another group that falls among thorns, and their life just gets choked out. Okay, they can't grow. They can't bear fruit because there's too many thorns. And he says there are others who other seed that falls into really nice land, fertile land, and they produce a lot of fruit. And then in verse 18 of chapter 13 of Matthew, Jesus says, let me explain what this parable is all about. And he says they're about people. And some people, before, like right when they hear it, like nothing happens. Actually, Satan takes it away. And he says there's another group that undergoes persecution. And that's like the group that falls in rock. And they cannot stand. So they might be really happy at first to be in Christ, but it doesn't last at all because they can't handle persecution. But I don't think this is Sardis. This is not the church in Sardis that Jesus is talking to here in Revelation. Then there's a third group. And I think this is a group that's most like Sardis. And this group falls among thorns. And Jesus actually says, this is what the thorns represent in this story. Verse 22 of Matthew 13. People in the thorns are like people who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfaithful. That is, these people get choked. They slowly die because they are too at home among the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, and they end up being fruitful. See, this seems like Sardis. They were attractive. They had the appearance of having things together. They, on the outside, actually looked very alive, but they were getting choked. They wanted to be alive to the external things this world cares about, but weren't willing to be alive to Jesus. In this group of seven letters, there are two churches out of the seven total who get letters from Jesus who are not feeling persecution. And these two are also the ones who get the most frightening rebukes from Jesus, and Sardis is one of them. And I think for us, as we think about ourselves, as we look at this scripture, being dead or almost dead to God can look quite similar. It's possible to be alive to the wealth and social acceptance and the love of people and respect of people and be dead to God. And maybe some of us here, you know, we're alive in some ways, but as you're reading the scripture, as we're thinking about the scripture together, you're realizing, no, actually, I'm probably more dead than alive. Because you have little love for God in your life. And some of you may have had a history, actually, of knowing God's love and loving God. But it's been a while since you really had that. If we're really being honest with ourselves, if we're letting Jesus speak to us and know us. And this could actually happen even if we're a regular church attender. And what happens is we don't realize over time we're dead to God. We don't realize we're asleep to God until Jesus comes and speaks to us or speaks to us again. And in this situation, Jesus' words to us are, wake up. That's what he says. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. Wake up. If you're asleep to God, wake up. Revive that love. Revive your being alive to God. Renew your baptism is another way to put it. That's why we're asking everyone to come out to that baptism, March 31st, 4 o'clock, Lion Park Fellowship Church. That's why we're inviting everyone to come, because it's not just like an event for these five people getting baptized. It's an event for the whole community, sharing in their joy, but also renewing our own baptisms. If you've been baptized already, it's a chance to renew your baptism. What's happening to them is what happened to us. And I'm remembering that. I'm renewing that. I'm reviving my love and my life in God. I'm remembering what Jesus came to give us, a deadness to our old life and giving us a new life. Fiercely alive to God. There's a song by this band, Arcade Fire, that echoes, I think, what Jesus says here. It's called Wake Up, and it goes like this. Something filled up my heart with nothing. Someone told me not to cry. Now that I'm older, my heart's colder, and I can see that it's a lie. And I think that's a beautiful song, partly because that feels us. I know that feeling too, Arcade Fire. And when Jesus speaks to Sardis, it feels us too. Jesus, you know me. Jesus, you're looking into my heart. And Jesus says in verse 3, remember what you received. Wake up, remember what you received and heard, and keep it. Keep that. Remember what you received and heard, and keep that. Remember the gospel of Jesus. I said earlier that Jesus teaches us that all of us are created by God, all of us. And that all of us are also separated from God's life by our sins. But then this is the rest of the gospel, the good word of Jesus, the gospel. He identified with us. Jesus identified with us and even died for us and rose from death so that we could in turn identify with him, with his death and resurrection, and be alive to God. The purpose of Jesus' life is to end our separation from God, to end our deadness to God and make us alive to God, to wake us up from being asleep to God. Remember what you received and heard and keep it. Live out that gospel. Live out a life with God. Pray, worship, do good, do justice, be self-sacrificial, be kind to those who are not kind, forgive everyone. This is what it looks like to live in the gospel. And some of us are resting on ways, and this is what makes us dead. Some of us are resting on ways that we were devoted to God in the past. You know, but it's not really us anymore if we're honest with ourselves. We can say, well, it's just, you know, it's just a season of my life, you know, where I can't be as devoted. And that might be true. You know, there are seasons of life, sometimes because of work, illness, children, you know, other things that can come up. And our lives for Christ can take different shapes over different seasons of our life. But there's a difference between going through diverse seasons on one hand and letting our love grow cold on the other. I think the picture that this passage suggests to us is something like a tree. And this is kind of what I'm picturing. It's a tree that has a long history, and it's big, and it's impressive. It's formidable, this tree, because it's been there for a while. But it's not maintained. It's not tended to. It's not pruned. And it just looks okay, and it looks pretty impressive, actually, because it's just been there for a while. Even though it's not super vibrant, it's not growing. But then inside, that tree is rotting. And then one day that tree is dead and it needs to be cut down. And that's this frightening picture of a tree. And it's a frightening picture of what can happen to us. This is a frightening picture of what can happen to us. And Jesus says, if you do these things, remember what you heard and received and keep it. Remember what you heard and received and keep it. If you do these things, and for some of us, if you do these things once again, then there are at least two things that you gain. And this is what he talks about at the end of this passage, the last couple of verses. First, he says, your name will never be erased from God's, what he calls the book of life. That is a registry of people, a registry of God's city. This was a thing in ancient cities. It's a registry, a book of citizens. So ancient cities would have this book of citizens. If you belong to that city, if you're part of that city, your name is in that book. But it could be actually erased and blotted out. And Jesus says, you will be in God's book, in that registry of his people forever. You are part of God's city, part of God's people forever. God will say all the time, you belong with me. And this is what we gain. And there's a second thing, and second image that he talks about, and these are sort of intertwined, but he says, you will walk in white clothes. That is the clothes for a Roman festival of celebration and victory. And the people wearing white clothes, actually in the rest of the book of Revelation, are people who have been persecuted and have been martyred for Jesus. And he says, you'll be dressed like one of them. That's the group you will belong to. This people who are honored, and never will your name be blotted out from this book. Of people who belong to God. And this picture, these images are meant to inspire us. They're meant to make us say, that's what I want to be. I want to be alive to God so I can be like that, dressed in white, part of that group, part of that book of life. I want to be one who makes it to that day. It's meant to inspire us, just like stories and movies and things are meant to inspire us. Like conferences we go to are meant to inspire us. If you're like an entrepreneur, you go to these entrepreneurial conferences, you hear like testimonials from people, and it's meant to inspire you. Like, yeah, I want to be that too. We say these stories to kids. We read books like Thomas the Train to our little boys and girls. And when we read Thomas, I don't know if you guys
are even familiar with Thomas.
Did you guys read that when you were kids? Thomas? Especially if you're boys. I'm guessing you read Thomas, but it should be for girls and boys. But Thomas, he always says, I want to be a useful engine. And I think that story is told to our kids so they can be like, yeah, I want to be useful too. And I think that's why, like, you can tell actually when you read children's books. Like, there are books that are geared to girls and books that are geared to boys. And the boys' books are like that. Like, I want to be a useful engine. And then the girls' books are like, you know, I just want some friends. You know, I just want to have friends, you know. So that's why I guess we should read these Thomas the Train books to both. And, you know, vice versa. Anyway, so we have these books that are meant to inspire us. I want to be that. I want to be a fireman because I see these firemen saving people. I want to be a professional basketball player because I saw this person make a game-winning shot from the corner to lead his or her team to victory. I want to be that. And when we see these pictures of people dressed in white, I think that's meant for us to say the same thing. I want to be people like that. I want to be part of that people. Dressed in white, honored before the Lord. I want to be someone whose name is in the book of life where Jesus and where God says, this is mine. That one is mine. This one belongs to me forever. I want to be that. And that's what I aspire to be. That's what my life is meant to be about. That's why I want to be alive to God. That's why I can't, when I'm being honest with myself, when I'm hearing the voice of Jesus, I can't just stay sleeping before the Lord. I can't just sort of stay dead or almost dead. No, I'm going to renew my life in Christ. I want to wake up, just like Jesus says, wake up. Wake up. Remember what you heard, what you received, and keep it. I want to be one who makes it to that day. I pray for my family in Christ going through persecution that they'd make it through and be able to wear those white clothes. I pray for myself and the Christians that I know not going through that kind of persecution that we would also be able to wear those white clothes to be people who have overcome a lack of love, to be people who have overcome persecution, to be people who have overcome dead faith. I want to wear white on that day. I want to have my name indelibly written in your book of life. That's what I aspire to be. See, every church in these seven letters has something to overcome. For some churches, it's persecution. For another, it's losing a first love. But here, the thing that we are called to overcome is a sleeping faith, a dead or dying faith. There are people who criticize the Christian gospel, or at least what they've heard of the Christian gospel, because to them it sounds like so easy. As if the Christian gospel is meant to be like comforting and comfortable. And you just like, you get to know Christ, you experience Christ, and then it's just smooth sailing till he comes again. And in some ways that's actually very appealing. I like that. But I think for many people that's not appealing. Because it's like, well, that really denies like any need to try, any need to be strong. But here in this Revelation 2 and 3, it's really clear that the gospel calls us to be strong. The gospel calls us, Jesus calls us not to be like weak and weak-minded people. Jesus calls us to be conquerors and overcomers, people who get over things, who overcome things. And here he's saying, there's such a thing as having a dying faith. There's such a thing as like falling asleep. And we can overcome that. And when we do, we're going to be part of that people. You know, because it's not easy. It's not hard for us to say, you know what? It's just easier. It's better just to stay asleep and to choose other things. It's easy not to wake up and strengthen what remains, as Jesus says. But Jesus is calling us not to an easy way, but Jesus is calling us to a way that requires some overcoming. Overcome this potentially dying faith. Overcome this deadness to God. And you will be dressed in white with these people who are martyred, who are persecuted, these victors in the Lord. Your name will be written in the book of life, never to be removed. And to boot, Jesus says, I will acknowledge him. I will call him by his name. I will say his or her name before the Father and before the angels. And he'll say, I know this one. I know that one. They are mine. And that's what we want to be. This message is perhaps not for all of us. Okay? Some of us might be like new Christians, and you're just so like, you feel so alive to Jesus, and you just can't get enough of Jesus. You know, it kills you to miss a small group. You know, you're signing up for every class. You know, and then there's some of us who are people who have let our faith fall asleep, but you've overcome that already at least once in your life, and you've woken up and come back to God, and it's awesome, and we praise God with you. And for some of us, though, this is Jesus speaking to us now, today. And we're here together as one community, not as a bunch of individuals. Like a image I sometimes use is that of like a computer lab. And it's not just like we're all together on our own screens doing our own things, but we're just in the same room. No, we're actually here together and we're sharing a screen. And it's sort of like when we do the confession of sin. We do this corporate confession of sin. Even though like I myself may not have sinned in the way that we're speaking about, it doesn't make our confession any less authentic, because this is our community's confession. And in a very real sense, especially in the Bible, we share in sins together. So we're here as a community, praying for our community, praying especially if we're those to whom Jesus is speaking very clearly now. Where we can say, yeah, you know, I am more dead than alive. And I need to renew my life in Christ. And I'm going to aspire to this vision that Jesus gives us. Faith can actually atrophy, and I don't want that. Help me to revive what remains, Lord. Help me to revive what is dying more than what's living. I want to wake up and strengthen my life in you. I want to wake up and strengthen and be alive to you. We're gonna pray now along those lines. And I invite you to pray for yourself. And especially if that's you. You know, if that's you and you're like, well, you know, Jesus, I hear your voice and you feel me. And I know that you're calling me to renew a life in you, to be alive to you again, and not resting on reputation, not resting on history, but resting on my life in you. And for our community too. I guess another scary kind of thing that can happen to a community is that it can be known for a couple things at one point in time, but then over time, it's just not those things. You know, like our church, GCCC, you know, I think for good reason, we have had some kind of reputation, or when we think about ourselves, we think of ourselves as like a very friendly group that really, you know, wants to make friends and to establish community, a church that's committed to local and international missions. But at some point, you know, that could not be us. You know, there's a lot of churches with like mission statements and stuff like that on their websites. And it's really meaningless, because it's just a statement. It may not have anything to do with real life. And we don't want that to be us as a community. So let's pray for our community. Let's pray for yourself if you need to like wake up before the Lord and respond to the Lord's invitation that way. I'm going to ask the musicians to come up. And we're going to pray for a moment. I'm going to pray first, and then I'll invite you to just pray for a moment. And after that, we'll sing our prayers. Lord God, we want to be people clothed in white on that day. We want to be people whose names are written in that book of life. We want to be people whom you know and acknowledge. People who have overcome all kinds of things, but especially here we're talking about and we're thinking about overcoming this temptation to let faith be dead, to let our life in you be asleep. And we're wanting to overcome that, Lord. And we're rising up, Lord, at the sound of your voice, at the prompting of your spirit inside us. Lord, we're rising up. We're waking up, Lord. And we're strengthening this life. And as a community, Lord, we're strengthening this life. And as a community, Lord, we're wanting to be not just resting on sort of a reputation, not just resting on kind of past things, but, Lord, continually alive to you. Continually renewing our baptism, renewing our life in you, Lord. Renewing our love for you. I invite you to just continue to pray along those lines. Just renew your heart for the Lord. Renew your life in the Lord. Renew your love for the Lord. Remembering the gospel. Remember what he's done for you. Remembering the life he's come to give you. Remembering the hope he's come to make you a part of. Vision that he's come to make you a part of. Renewing our aspiration to be alive to him.